Well, good morning and welcome this morning. I'm not used to the music group being over there, but there they are. I thought they'd left us this morning. And the heating seems to be working, doesn't it? We don't seem to be doing too bad. I think you have to sit underneath them if you really want to be hot. Let's hear what God has to say to us. He says to us through Isaiah, "Do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He never grows tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to those who are weary, and he increases the power of the weak. Young men, they grow tired. Even they stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." We come to the God this morning who gives to us the strength and the sustenance that we need to live our lives in this difficult and sometimes complicated world. We seek God's peace. Now, I've suggested we stay seated for this first one. We're going to sing Abba, Father, Let Us Be. And if we sing it through twice, and then I shall pray. So we pray. Lord, it is indeed good to praise you. It's good to make music to your name, O Lord Most High. In the morning to proclaim your love, in the evening to recall your faithfulness and your goodness to us. Lord, it is good to praise you and to make music to your holy name. Father God, we come to you not just as our Lord and our God, but as our Father, as our Heavenly Father, as the one who cares for us and loves us more than we can ever imagine. And yet so often we shun this love. So often we independently go our own way. We behave like teenagers, rebellious teenagers, thinking that we know best. Lord, we come this morning and we seek that forgiveness that you offer us as we repent of our selfishness, as we turn our back on our failings, as we seek to be different people in the future by the power of your Spirit. Lord, forgive us, perhaps, our sins that are small sins, Lord, but they're nevertheless sins that prevent us from being close to you. Lord, forgive us for being unkind to others. Forgive us for thinking bad of others. Forgive us for not respecting others. Forgive us for being selfish, for walking by, as the priest and the Levite did, on the other side of the road, when we see need. Lord, we come to you this morning and we seek to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. We seek to respond as he would respond. And we seek to be light and hope to others. Lord, we live in a cold world. And we seek that we might bring warmth and light. Not because we're particularly warm or bright, but because your spirit lives in us and shines out through us. And so this morning we pray that you would come and dwell amongst us, that our hearts will not grow cold, that you would warm us so that we might bless others. Lord, forgive us our sins. Bless us, we pray, as we worship you this morning. Hear our prayers, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we stand to sing, You Laid Aside Your Majesty. We'll probably sing that through twice as well.
You laid aside your majesty, you gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those you had created. You took all my guilt and shame when you died and rose again. Now today you reign in heaven and earth exalted. I really want to worship you, my Lord. You have won my heart and I am yours. Forever and ever, I will love you. You are the only one who died for me. You gave your life to set me free. So I lift my voice to you in adoration. You laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those you had created. You took all my guilt and shame when you died and rose again. Now today you reign in heaven and earth exalted. I really want to worship you, my Lord. You have won my heart and I am yours. Forever and ever, I will love you. You are the only one who died for me. You gave your life to set me free. So I lift my voice to you in adoration.
I just want to introduce the next hymn, because the next hymn is Amazing Grace, and you may not know Amazing Grace was written by John Newton 250 years ago this month. And it was written because, well, the world was in a mess and John Newton was in a mess, and he wanted to indeed point to God's grace and God's mercy. And I thought it's an opportunity for us this morning just to recall a man like John Newton, a man who, you probably don't know much about his life, but he was born in London. He was 6 years old when his mother died. He became quite a rebellious teenager, and he became quite an interesting character, really, over the years. And then he went to work. He went off to sea. He ran off to sea because his family didn't seem to bother much with him. And as he was working on these boats, he was captured by some tribes in Sierra Leone and held as a slave himself for a few months. And then he managed to escape and he became the captain of a slave ship called the Greyhound. Now, he transported slaves from Africa across to Jamaica, and he did that for a number of years. Now, one night there was a dreadful storm and he was aboard the Greyhound and many of the crew were being washed overboard. And John Newton, a bit of a swearing, cursing sort of man, he stood there and said to God, if you will save me, then I'll become a Christian. Well, God did save him, but he didn't necessarily become a Christian immediately. He thought about it for a few weeks. And then he did give his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he remained the captain of a slave ship for 6 years. And eventually he left working in that industry, as you might say, and he began to apply to become an Anglican minister. They rejected him. He hadn't got a very good pedigree. He wasn't the sort of person they were looking for. So he applied to the Methodist Church, who, surprisingly, they also rejected him, and as did the United Reformed Church. So he taught himself Greek and Latin to give himself a better chance, and he taught himself those languages so he could read the Bible in the original language, and then he applied again, and he became the curate of the parish church in Olney. Now, like St. Paul, and like King David, he was always ashamed of his past. Both King David and St. Paul had killed people. They'd done dreadful things, and they always apologized to the people around them and to God himself for who they'd been. They had a bad background, and they never could escape it. Maybe you feel like that. Maybe you feel that the past is something you'd like to change if you could, but we can't. And John Newton recognized that he couldn't change the past. He could simply rely on God's mercy. If you get a chance today, read 1 Chronicles 17, when God chose David. That's the basis of this hymn, Amazing Grace. 1 Chronicles 17 is when God chose David to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. His family was to be the means by which God would bring grace into the world. A man like David, who had killed Uriah, who'd had adultery with Bathsheba, who'd done other things in his life that he was not pleased about. And yet God had mercy on him. And we come this morning to the God who wants to have mercy on us. Whatever our background, whatever our past, he wants us to turn to him, to respond to him. He wants to wash away our sins, and he wants to give to us a new hope. So we're going to sing. That's why Brian's on the organ this morning. And I hope it's the 6 verses that John Newton wrote. In the books, you often get that last verse about 10,000 years. And I've been there 10,000 years. That's not a proper verse of John Newton. It was written 100 years later by somebody else. So we're going to sing the 6 verses that John Newton wrote 250 years ago this month. That's it. And the sun, the earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. Some lovely words. If ever you want to read some other hymns of his, Begone Unbelief is always worth a read, because the words in that are really quite good. But we'll sing this, and we'll stand to sing. They're good words, aren't they? Written from the heart, aren't they? Written from a man who really did want to know God. He also wrote How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds, which has that wonderful line, "Cold, my warmest thought," which I find that quite sobering. Cold, my warmest thought. Let's pray for others. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can pause and think of others. We think of those four men who brought their friend and lowered him to the ceiling and placed him in your hands and left him there, trusting you to know what to do, to know how to forgive and to heal. Lord, we too would come this morning and place others in your hands, seeking your blessing and your peace in their hearts and lives. Lord, we live in a busy and complicated world these days. We have many people whose needs come to mind. We think of those who've lost loved ones in recent days. We particularly think of Jane and Pete and Amy, following the passing of Colin in the last few days. We pray your blessing upon them and all who are missing loved ones at this time. Bring peace. Give courage. Grant a blessing, we pray. We pray for those who are unwell, perhaps can't be here this morning. We pray for help and healing. We pray for those who have operations to face or a medical appointment to attend. Lord, we pray for our friends who need a blessing. Pray for our families, for those who have no time for church. Lord, we pray for each of them, that somehow you would speak to their lives. You spoke to John Newton, Lord, when he was far away from you. You spoke to many people when they were going in the opposite direction to the one they should be going. You brought the prodigal son home. Lord, hear our prayers for those that we love who need your spirit and your warmth at this time. We pray, Lord, for our church here and for Nick, our pastor. Grant a blessing on him and his studies, for Dawn too, as she supports him. May he continue to do well, and may he continue to grow into being the minister that you wish him to be. We pray, Lord, too, for all that is happening in this place, that the regular activities of the week and the Sunday services will be blessed by your Spirit, that you'll be amongst us always to bless us and to lead us. We pray for our government and those who have responsibility over us, and we pray, Lord, that we might indeed be responsive to those who are tasked by you to lead us and make decisions on our behalf. Be with those who sit in the Houses of Parliament and who vote on the various laws. Lord, we do pray for justice and mercy. We pray, Lord, that you would overrule in every situation. Lord, be with those who lead us. And we pray for the wider world too. We think of many places. Ukraine comes to mind as we think of the distress and the pain and the death that is there in that nation at this time. Lord, we do seek your peace and your will. We think of other places too, Lord, places that get neglected and forgotten, but there are so many places in our world where things are not right. Bring your peace, we pray. Add your blessing to those who seek in your name, as missionaries perhaps, sent out from this country or from other countries to bring the word of God, the word of Jesus, into places. I think of the nation of Cameroon, where a friend of mine goes out to work in the Bansu Hospital, but can't go now because civil war has broken out and it's too dangerous. Lord, we pray for so many places where peace is shattered and lives are just not moving in the direction that they would like to be. Lord, hear our prayers for the world in which we live. Grant your blessing now upon those things that we pray for and upon the quiet and silent prayers in each of our hearts. For each of us have things that we need you to hear. Lord, hear our prayers because we ask them in the powerful name of Jesus, who is our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Now, the allotted passage this morning is 1 and 2 Samuel, and I'm not going to read all two chapters because we want our coffee, don't we? But I'm going to read from verse 7. Of 1 Samuel. Now, just to set the scene, we've got a very strange situation here where this chap's got two wives, and he loves one wife, but she can't have kids, and he doesn't like the other one so much, but she keeps having kids. So it's quite an interesting situation. And that's the background to what we're going to be reading this morning. And the first few verses simply tell us there was a lot of irritation in the family. Now, you don't need me to tell you what irritation in families can be like. It can fester, can't it? There's always something, isn't there, that can cause problems. And we're always pleased when Christmas dinner's over, aren't we, and things have gone quietly. It's surprising, really. My daughter crashed into her brother's car some years ago on the drive, and whenever it goes quiet, it's brought up. I mean, it was 10 years ago. Well, no, it's 15 years ago now. But even now, he will turn to his sister and say, "But I wasn't moving, so how could it be my fault?" And she says, "Well, you parked in the wrong place." And then it starts. So this situation here is not the same, but it's similar. And we all get these situations, don't we? So this irritation went on year after year. When Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival, that's her, the other wife, provoked her until she wept. She wept so much she would not eat. Her husband said to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once they finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you would only look on your servant's misery and remember me, do not forget your servant, but give to her a son. Then I will forgive him to the Lord for all the days of his life. No razor will ever be used on his head." And she kept on praying to the Lord, and Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were just moving, but her voice could not be heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking beer or wine. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." And Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant to you what you asked." And she said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went on her way, and she ate something. Her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they rose and they worshipped before the Lord, and then they went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. And in the course of time, she conceived. She gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked for the Lord for him." We thank God for his word. Let's sing, "Here is love, vast as the ocean." We stand to sing. Please be seated. If ever you fit, there's two more verses to that hymn which are really quite nice, although they're written in Old English. Those are modern English, and the Old English is a bit like John Newton wrote them, but they are very nice hymn verses. Let's just pray that God will speak to us. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. We pray that somehow your spirit will come upon us this morning and we shall be changed and be dedicated again to your service. Lord, hear our prayers, because we pray them in the power and the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I just want you to picture this situation. It's not a joke, it's a true story about a couple who went to a hotel and they went to the bedroom and they opened the minibar. And in the minibar was all these lovely things, chocolates and sweets and drinks. But you know how expensive those things can be. So they never touched it. They opened the minibar as my kids would and look and peer, but they didn't dare touch it because the prices they assumed would be quite high. And when they came to pay a couple of days later, the hotel manager said, "You never use the minibar, you know, while you were here. It's still stocked as full as it was." "Well, we thought it might be expensive," they said, "so we didn't bother. We went out and bought a few cheaper things in the supermarket." "It's a shame," he said, "because it was all free. It was all free. You could have had what you liked." Now, you know, when we come this morning to look at this subject of prayer, we're very much in that situation, aren't we? There's so much on offer, but we assume God won't answer. We just assume it. We assume it's just not worth the candle. It's not worth the effort. We just don't bother, do we? And when we get to heaven, God will say, "There was so much I wanted to give you, but you never asked. You never inquired of me. You never prayed. You just muddled through somehow." So I want to encourage you this morning, if nothing else, that you remember that minibar. And you just remember that God has got so much to offer us. He's a God of grace and a God of mercy. And I don't think you can look at your life and say, "I don't deserve this, Lord," because God doesn't look at our lives like that. God looks at us as his children. Abba, Father, that's what he wants to be. He wants to be daddy. He wants to belong to us and be part of us and live with us and lead us, not only in this life, but into the next life. You see, when we come to prayer, I want to make a comparison. Have you ever been in a situation where you've lost your purse or your wallet? You know, you go into the shop and you put your hand in your pocket and it's not there. Now, let me say this to you. Your mind goes through a lot of things, doesn't it? You panic. And I'll be honest with you, I come in from wherever I've been out and I've always got my wallet in this pocket. And I always drop it, usually in a certain place. But sometimes I don't. And when I can't find it, I'm not able to sit and watch. I can't go and eat my dinner, which is quite unusual for me. I can't do anything until I've found my wallet. And I don't know about you, but you don't like to be without your purse or wallet. And if you've lost it, you want to know where it is. Now, you know, this morning, I want you to think of prayer as being a bit like that. Prayer isn't something you just sort of wander into and you do if you've got a bit of spare time. Prayer is something that we need to have that underlying desire, this underlying almost panic to pray. We're not happy unless we've finished the prayer. We're not happy unless we've given the situation into God's hands. We know what we're dealing with in many parts of our lives is not something we can cope with. We know that. And we need God to help us because we look at the situations that we face and we need God's presence and God's power. You get the impression it happened with Jesus. There were times when he saw situations and suddenly it's almost like these Superman films, when suddenly, you know, he sees a situation and this compassion comes upon him. He looks at someone and he's so concerned for them, he can't but help them. When the feeding of the 5,000 is told us, when these 5,000 people were there who needed feeding, it says Jesus looked upon them with compassion. He looked on them and realized they needed some help. He couldn't help himself. He couldn't stop. He just had to do something to help. And on a number of occasions, you see this. Even in the story of the Good Samaritan, you see it. The Levite and the priest, they're going off to church and they just walk by because they've got other things in mind. But the Samaritan, he was filled with compassion. He couldn't help himself. And I like to think this morning, when we come to consider prayer, now I know there are some prayers that are what you might call mundane. But when we come to prayer, when we come to a real prayer, when we come to deal with a situation that needs an answer, I like to think that we are the people who do not rest until we've given it into God's hands. And so we come this morning to look at Hannah, this woman who's lived many years with this issue, this problem, this difficulty. The other wife, Penaniah, she keeps having babies. And the husband she loves, and the husband, because in those days, when my mother got married, she had to leave work because it was expected that men should work and not women. That's only 1953. And it's certainly 4,000, 3,000 years ago, when you got married to have babies. Even my wife went to Rockingham Road Girls' School in 1969 or 70, whatever it was, and they said to her, you don't need to do O-levels, you just need to learn to cook. And that's 1969. I have to say, though, what she learned is better than the O-levels. She's just a very good cook. But, you know, that's how people were. Women were born to have babies and to bring up families. And so if you couldn't do that, as we see with Elizabeth and John the Baptist, you felt as though somehow God had punished you and life wasn't as it should be. And so this poor woman lived under the burden, if you like, of wondering what she'd done. Was there something in her life that had prevented God blessing her? What have I done to deserve this? And we often think that. But we shouldn't. We shouldn't think like that. On many occasions, there are occasions when we've done something that obviously brings forth a punishment, if you like, of some sort. When we do something stupid and then it rebounds on us. But usually, God is a God who wants to hear our prayers and respond to us. He wants to have mercy on us. He doesn't want to consider who we are, but he wants to bless us. And so Hannah comes to God with this heartache of soul, this deep hurt, this desperation. She's not prepared to give up. And she has this confidence somehow that, and we must have this confidence too, that there is nothing that's impossible with God. There is nothing that God cannot do. I mean, don't forget, God just spoke and every single thing that you can see or hear was created. He didn't even get his hands dirty. He spoke. Oh, apart from when Adam was created and he got the mud, didn't he? He did get his hands dirty then. But other than that, everything in the universe, all these things that Hubble telescope's looking at, everything around us was created when God spoke. So how much more can he deal with your issues and mine? Mary said to Gabriel when he told her she'd become pregnant and not with a man, she said, nothing's impossible with God. And so many occasions, Jesus also, he says, if you say to this fig tree, this mulberry tree, be cast into the deepest sea, it'll happen because if you believe, nothing's impossible. And so this morning, we do come with that confidence that whatever our needs are, whatever our circumstances are, that God is a God who's able to deliver. And he's not going to look at your life and say, well, you don't deserve it. Because none of us do deserve a relationship with Almighty God. And so Hannah prays with a passion. She prays and she enters into a sort of relationship. And prayer is about a relationship. It's not something that's one-sided. It's not something you just deliver like an email. It's a real confidence that we hear what God has to say to us. And she comes to the point of realizing that maybe this son that God's going to give her, and she's getting to that point now where she's confident that God's going to answer her prayers, she's going to give him back to God. And that's quite a thing to do, isn't it? To hand your son over at, what, 3-4 years old, never to really have much activity in his life again. But she promises these things, and she follows it through, as you can see from the rest of the book of Samuel. And so we look at this woman who comes and she prays, and God hears her, and God answers the prayer that she prays. And there were so many people, blind Bartimaeus, remember in the New Testament, who sits on the side of the road and he shouts, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And Jesus said, bring him here. Come on, let's deal with this situation. And he finds his prayers answered and his life blessed. I want to encourage you this morning to pray. I want to encourage you, if you've got an issue in your life, just pray. I think, you know what? I've stood outside my teenagers' bedrooms' doors over the years and just held my hands on the doors while they were asleep and just prayed for them. We have to pray for people and situations. We can think of people going to hospital maybe or various situations. We must bring to people into God's hands. We're not match for the world which we live. We can't deal with these things. We can't muddle through. We're not supposed to muddle through. We're meant to give things truly into God's hands. But you know, not only are we meant to give things into God's hands, and I like the way this story develops because she does what I like to do. She parks her prayer. Now, when you go somewhere in a car, you've usually got to find somewhere to park, and that's not always easy. Rushton Lakes particularly is not easy, let me tell you. Don't go Saturday afternoon or Sunday afternoon. You can't park. But you've got to find somewhere to park. And then when you've found somewhere to park, I spent half, I think 45 minutes looking for somewhere last Saturday afternoon. And when you actually found somewhere, you carefully seek the place out and you make sure it's okay. And then you park it there. And you know what? You leave it. You forget the most valuable thing you own and you just leave it there and you forget about it. And you just go off and you do whatever you're going to do. And then you come back to it and you trust it's still there. And that's what Hannah does. She parks her prayer in God's presence. She leaves it with him. She's thought about it. She's considered it. She spent time praying. And then she parks it and she leaves it and she trusts into God's hands. And there's an element of parking with prayer. We have to, at some point, leave it in God's hands. We have to just walk away and trust God to do the right thing. I've been praying for another car because my car is 6 years old and it's been let me down a bit. And I just don't like to just go and spend that sort of money. And do you know what happened? On Friday afternoon, I went to Dunelm to buy some sheets. And where is David? David was there. David was in Dunelm. Went to buy some sheets in Dunelm. But unfortunately, I walked past the Renault garage and I bought a car on the way. Now, mother-in-law needed these sheets, and I needed a new car, but I wasn't particularly keen on getting a new car, because I don't like spending money, to be absolutely honest, but at some point, you've got to do it. And so, I walked past the Renault garage, and there was a car on the forecourt that's 3 months old, that somebody had and has had to sell it back to the garage for some reason. And it was just the car. It's only a cheap Sandero, but I just quite fancied it, you know. And it's in the right colour, and it's got the right number plate. It's a 22 plate, and I wanted a 22 plate because I was born in the house with 22 on it. It's just all these odd things. But so I walked into the garage, I saw this car, I said to my wife, it doesn't look bad, does it? What do you reckon? The chap comes out and says, are you interested? I said, yeah, I have it. I went in and paid 250 quid, and I bought it. It took me longer to buy the sheets than it did to buy the car. But I really feel as though I'd parked the, I mean, it's interesting to say this about a car. I'd parked the prayer for the car some time ago. In fact, I went down the garage last July to try and get a car, and I just walked off because I didn't think it was right. But then God answered me on a very strange occasion. But the important thing is, you've got to be ready to move when he says. You know what I mean? I mean, my kids say I drive slowly and I make decisions slowly, and they can't believe I bought this car in 10 minutes. But you know, you've got to, when God says go, you've got to go. You know, when God says sell your house, you've got to sell it. You live in your house for years and years and years, and then he says something, various things happen, and you realize it's time to move on. Remember when Jacob and Laban started falling out over the sheep, and the Bible says in Genesis, it was time to move on, and Jacob just left and took his family and they went off. And when you've prayed your prayers, when the answer comes, you've got to respond. Because if you don't, you will miss the blessing. So this prayer, it's a big thing, isn't it? It's not just about praying, and things don't just drop out the sky. There's a story about a chap who said to his sons when they grew up, now these cows, this farmer said to his sons, these cows give milk. But you've got to milk them at 4 o'clock in the morning. But they give milk. You've got to milk them. And God gives answers to prayers, but you've got to respond. You've got to do your bit. And that's what Hannah did. She parked her prayer, and then she responded by playing her part. Having the baby, bringing him up, handing him over to God. She did her bit. And when we pray, we have to do our bit. It's a relationship. It's not just waving magic wands. It's not just winning a lottery ticket. That's not prayer. Prayer is when we walk step by step and God blesses each step. Hannah goes home and God blesses her. You see, nothing's impossible with God. Nothing's impossible. Absolutely nothing. You know, you've probably heard the story about the girl, 5-year-old girl, who went with her parents to a prayer meeting. They were living in the prairies in America many years ago when there was a drought and there was no water and the farmers were desperate for rain. And so they decided, rather than just keep stressing about it, they go and pray for rain. And they went off and prayed. And the girl was just going to get into the trap, pony and trap, to go into to the prayer meeting. The 5-year-old girl, and she runs back to the house. I've forgotten something. She'd forgotten her umbrella. Because she said, if it's going to rain, I shall need the umbrella. That's what I call faith. When you go and pray for rain, and you take the umbrella with you. Do you remember in 1990, at Sulham Vaux, when the that oil tanker went down? It sank, and the Shetland Islands only do two things. They do oil, and they do fishing and shellfish, and salmon farming and lobsters and that. And the oil was going to leak into the salmon farms, and they all left the houses. And rather than just stand on the beach and wring their hands, they all left the houses and they went down. 1990, and they went down to the church and they prayed. They prayed for 2 or 3 days. And the average wind speed on southern Shetland in 1990, in January 1990, never went below 90 miles an hour for 3 weeks. And the oil was completely dissipated. Completely. There was no evidence. You couldn't find any evidence. You can't imagine the average wind being 90 miles an hour for 3 weeks in a row. And that's just an example of an answer to prayer. These people, they didn't just go and just worry and panic and ring the press and say, isn't it terrible? They prayed and they asked God to get involved. You know, we don't get God involved enough, I don't think, in the world in which we live. We just blame people and situations. And things do go wrong, but we do need to trust him and to rely upon him and to pray. So I just challenge you, pray. Don't give up. Think of that minibar that was fully stocked that the people chose not to take anything out of just in case it cost them something. And yet, it was all free. So trust in God. Believe in him. Rely on him. Jesus tells us on so many occasions to put our trust in the God who really is able to answer our prayers. Hannah prayed. She prayed with passion. She prayed urgently. She prayed that God would help her, and she went away and she trusted. It takes a few months, doesn't it, to have a baby? You've got to conceive the baby, and then 9 months takes place. You've got to deliver the baby. You've got to look after. You know, she trusted God that he would do these things and bring it through. And he did. And the result was one of the greatest men who's ever lived, the prophet Samuel. So may God help us to say our prayers and to change the world. Maybe not the big world out there, but the world that you live in and the world that I live in. May God bless us and may he keep us compassionate. And I would say as panicked about not praying as we are if we lose our wallet. May God bless us. Amen. So I thought we'd sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, because I do like it. Now, it was written by Joseph Scriven. Now, poor old Joseph Scriven, he was going out with his girlfriend and she died. And he was quite upset and didn't go out with anybody else for a while. Then he had another girlfriend and he went out with her and she died. And so he wrote this hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. That in, like John Newton's hymn, comes out of a life of real pain and passion. So let's sing it, thinking about the man who wrote the hymn. So a final blessing. Lord, bless our lives, increase our passion, strengthen our faith, and change the world through us, we pray. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come and rest and remain upon us, upon those that we love, and those that we should love, now and always. Amen.